Continue through the study of John's Gospel, John chapter 2. It's interesting that John recorded the miracle of the turning of the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana as the first miracle that he reveals to us, and the first account that really shows that Jesus truly is God come in the flesh, as he does that which only God can do. One of the things that I didn't mention in the message this morning, because it just ran out of time, and I just wanted to mention it a little bit before we go on to Jesus coming into the temple in Jerusalem, was what Jesus did and really a significance of the choice he made in the vessels he chose to turn the water into wine. This morning I mentioned that the jugs that were these 20 to 30 gallon jugs or pots, stone pots, there were six of them. And they were just a common pot. They were a common pot for a common task, a task which wasn't a glorified task. And that was to hold the water to wash the feet of the guests that came. It wasn't anything really special. Yet God took that which was ordinary and he made it extraordinary. And then he made those vessels to be the vessels that would hold this new grape juice that was so amazing in its taste and its freshness that the one who was in charge of the wedding feast asked the bridegroom why he had held it till the last. And you see that God does the same thing with us. He takes people that are ordinary people, people that have no extraordinary abilities, are merely sinners that have nothing that could be used for his glory, and yet he takes them and turns them and uses them to bring glory to himself as he transforms us by his son's blood at Calvary. And in many ways, our lives are very similar to what those stone pots are, in that God can take that which is ordinary and make it really the bearer of something really extraordinary in our lives. Well, this afternoon, let's just take a look at beginning at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there for not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he went, and when he had made a scourge of a small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Father, help us as we look into your word to see how that you desire two things from us. You desire us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, help us to see that that was not happening in Israel when Jesus came. And Lord, may we be prepared to have the right attitude when you come the second time. Lord, now we pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the first opening verse, two verses of the portion of scripture we read this afternoon, John gives us a little bit of a geography lesson of Israel. I said this morning, Cana was a short distance from Capernaum, and Capernaum was the base that Jesus made for his home while he was ministering throughout Israel. His home base really became Capernaum. It was also the hometown, it had become the hometown of many of his disciples, as well as we see here that his mother and his brothers and sisters went with him there. Capernaum isn't that far from Nazareth. It's a little bit of a distance, and that's where Jesus had grown up. Now, It's interesting, as they go to Capernaum, Capernaum, as I said this morning, is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's about in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, right on the north end. Bethsaida would have been where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida was located right at that intersection. And Capernaum is a little bit west and north of that area. Now, if we were saying, I'm going to Minneapolis, you'd say, we're going down to the Twin Cities, right? If you're going to Sioux Falls, you're saying, I'm going down to Sioux Falls. Why would we, if you're saying, I'm going to Winnipeg, you'd probably say, I'm going up to Winnipeg. Well, why would that be? Because our natural language would be that we're going up means north, down means south or southeast, over means west or east. But whenever you read in the scriptures, if there are Jewish people are anywhere in Israel, they're always going up to Jerusalem. Why? Why are they always going up? You see that in our language, direction-wise, we'd be saying, well, they're going down to Jerusalem from Capernaum, because Jerusalem is south of Capernaum. But they didn't. They went up to Jerusalem. That's because Jerusalem was in the mountains, and it was Mount Moriah, and it's the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so the Jews always go up to Jerusalem. And no matter where you are in Israel, you go up to Jerusalem. And that is what Jesus was doing. Now, why was he going up to Jerusalem? There were three feasts during the year that all the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem. One of the feasts was the Passover. The Passover was a celebration where the Lord had to remind the nation of Israel. They were to celebrate it to remember as a remembrance service and also a looking forward service. But it was a remembrance service to looking back when they were delivered out of Egypt by the Lord, when Moses led them out of Egypt and God supernaturally delivered them out from Pharaoh's hand and brought them out of Egypt, and eventually he brought them into the land of Canaan, the promised land that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see that that was what the Passover was to remember. But the Passover was also to be looking forward to something. And at this time of a year, oftentimes you'll get letters saying from the Jewish people that are from Jewish ministries that are Christian, for example, like Jews for Jesus, Friends of Israel, Chosen People Ministries. They'll send out little flyers saying, if you'd like us to come to your church, either this fall or next spring. Next spring is when the Passover would be celebrated. It would be celebrated the 14th of Nisan, which is usually in April. And we see that they would come and they'd show us the Passover and the elements of the Passover. But they'd also show, the main reason they would come would be to show you that Jesus is revealed in the Passover. And the things that you celebrate and the elements that were to be remembrances of what had happened were also to be looking forward to their coming Messiah, this Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. It's interesting that John the Baptist, when he first introduced Jesus along the Jordan River and he saw him coming, how did he introduce him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he called Jesus the Lamb of God. The Jewish people should have known what that meant, that this was the Messiah. It's a messianic term, and it's also a term of the one who would come as their deliverer, the one who would come to take away their sins. It's the one that was been spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 53 of Isaiah, this one who would be, who by his stripes we are healed and we are forgiven of our iniquities, as he went to the cross to take them on our behalf. It's interesting that Jesus enters into the Passover in Jerusalem, goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which is done in the springtime of the year. And it's also logical that this would have followed shortly after a wedding. A lot of times weddings are in the springtime of the year. A lot of weddings will be in the spring, and they are in Israel too. And so we see that he'd come from the wedding, went to Capernaum, now he's going to Jerusalem. Why would John have these things all together? Well, it's interesting that you look at John introduces Jesus entering Jerusalem during the Passover as one of the first events that he introduces who Jesus is. One of the last things that Jesus does is enter Jerusalem and go to the Temple Mount during Passover on the last week that he lives. And so John introduces us, he's entering Jerusalem during Passover. In Matthew, we discover that he goes back to Jerusalem and enters it the last week of his earthly life. And there's something in common both times. Both times he enters Jerusalem, he comes in and he is very angry. Why? He's angry with what he finds in the temple. Why? The same thing both times. 3.5 years apart, one is the beginning of his ministry, the other is the end of his ministry. What does he find there? He finds that the people have no desire to come to those that are in charge of the temple worship, which we know were not the Pharisees, it was actually the Sadducees were the priestly order, and they were the ones that were in charge of the temple and the worship. They had established a good money-making organization up there. As you know, under the Roman rule and prior to Roman rule, the Jewish people had been kind of dispersed throughout the area. After 70 AD, the Jewish people were going to be greatly dispersed throughout the world. But at this time, they still were scattered throughout many nations of the Roman Empire. And what would happen is at the time of Passover, I said it's one of three celebrations that all the Jews were to come. So you'd have people coming from all over that part of the world that lived in different countries but did not live in Israel. They would come from Greece. They would come from Mesopotamia. We know that they lived in all those areas. Why? Because when the Apostle Paul went out, he would go to these cities in Greece. He went to cities to Rome. He went to places that are in today, what today would be Turkey, over towards Syria. He went to all of those places and took the gospel. And when he'd go there, where would he find and go to first? He'd go to synagogues where there were Jewish people. So there were Jewish people all over the Middle East at this time. And if they'd be coming from Greece, or they'd come from what is today Syria, or what is today Turkey, or what is today Iraq, if they'd come from those countries or come from Rome, they would have a currency of their own. Roberta and I are looking at possibly going up to Canada in about a week and a half to go to the Prophecy Conference up in Winnipeg. When we go to Winnipeg, we've got money that is U.S. currency. You get up in Canada, and they'll take U.S. currency up there. They don't like to, but they will. But if you get what their currency is there, you get the Canadian dollar and you get Canadian coins, and you come back to the U.S., and nobody wants to take Canadian coins down here. It's about impossible to get rid of them. You got to go to the bank, and unless your banker is very, very friendly, he gives you this horrible exchange rate where it's a lot worse than the actual exchange rate is, and so you may come in with $100 worth of Canadian and walk out with about $40 of American. And so you best spend your Canadian money in Canada or not bring it back. And so we see that's because there's differences in currency. Well, they had the same thing happening in Israel. They'd come back into the land to celebrate the Passover. They'd come, and they'd come with their Roman coins. They'd come with their Greek coins and whatever coins they had. And they come to the temple, but in the temple you had to have temple coins. And you had to have temple currency. And so they required that you change your money. Now, they also would have, these people would be traveling many, many miles. They'd be coming from, as I mentioned, these other countries, and they had to have sacrifices. They had to bring sacrifices to give to the priest in order to offer at the Passover, and they were to celebrate the Passover feast. Well, by the time they got there, their animal would be all wore out, and so they want to buy an animal. But they had the wrong money, didn't have an animal. So the Sadducees set up this system where they're going to help you out. But the only thing is, they helped you out by lining their pockets. And they helped you out by bringing it into the temple and setting up all these trade booths inside the temple, not where they should have been set up. Now, if you go to Israel today, you'll see there's all kinds of streets going up to the temple. And when you get to the Temple Mount, this last time we were able to go up on the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount would have been where the temple was. It's not a huge area, But you would have had the temple structure up there and the and all of the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the Jews, and then you'd have the holy place and the holy of holies, and all of that would have been up there. But what they did is they brought all these animals up on the Temple Mount. They brought all their tables with all their different coins up into the temple area, and they began to set it all up there. And they began to trade as the people came in. And so as the people would come in, they'd have one place where you could trade your coins, another place where you could go buy your animal, and it's all up in the temple. And Jesus is really angry. Why? Because this was to be a house of prayer. This was to be a house where God's people would come to worship the Lord, not to buy and sell, and not to have those that were to be leading the people in the worship of the Lord making a whole bunch of money. And so he comes in and he's upset. And not only that, they have no clue who he is, and they have no desire to know who he is. Remember when John was preaching out in the wilderness? The Pharisees, they went out there and they sent their students out there to ask him, "Are you the Messiah? Who are you, and why are you preaching the message you're preaching?" What did John say? "Who told you to come out here and hear this, you vipers?" Why? Why did he call them snakes? Because he knew their hearts. God had revealed to John the Baptist their hearts, that their real motive was to try and find out, not so they could come to repent and turn to Jesus, but rather to try and silence Jesus. That was what the Sadducees and the Pharisees always wanted to do. They didn't want to receive the Lord. Now, those that should have been the ones that should have been introducing the people to the Messiah are the ones that are lining their pockets, making money, and making the house of God a place of merchandise and trade, and taking advantage of the pilgrims and not bringing them to worship God. Jesus walks in and he sees this. He knows the intent of what their hearts is. And people say, "Well, why is he so angry? Why is he so hard?" Because the Lord is righteous, the Lord is holy, and the Lord established the temple worship to be a means by which the people could be looking forward to his sacrifice so that they could have their sins forgiven. They were to come there and offer sacrifices looking forward to his sacrifice. And instead, these Sadducees and priests are turning them away and just keeping their eyes upon physical things. And he says here, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting." And it says, "found in the temple." And if you were up there and you've got literally, could be hundreds if not thousands of Jews coming from all over, there's going to be no place for them to worship up there because it's going to be full of animals and full of money booths instead of places that God can be honored. "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple." He drove the animals out. And then he drove the money changers out and overturned their tables. And if you can imagine, this is quite a scene. You've got animals, cattle mooing and sheep bleating and doves cooing and all flying and running, and as Jesus is driving them off the Temple Mount. And then he comes to the tables and he takes the tables and he throws them over. And money's flying everywhere. Why did he do that? Well, it tells us, "And when he had made a he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." It's interesting, he told that to the ones that were selling the doves. Who were the doves for? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll just find out who the doves are for. The doves are for the poorest of the poor. You see, God said, "I'm not going to allow no one to come to me because they don't have enough money." Okay? So if you couldn't afford a sheep, if you couldn't afford an oxen, if you couldn't afford a large animal to come to be sacrificed for the sacrifice, God said, "Come and you can bring a dove. You can bring a pair of doves." Remember, what did Jesus' parents, what did they sacrifice? They sacrificed doves. They didn't have enough money to buy a sheep. When they went to the temple to sacrifice a sheep, they had to sacrifice a bird, just like these poor people that were coming. And so Jesus, he drives the other ones out and he goes and he condemns them. Why? Because they're taking advantage of those that are most vulnerable of all, the poor, the ones that are crying out to the Lord and they have nothing. And they're coming and they're still willing to sacrifice. It's like when Jesus was on the mount and he saw the Pharisee, he was up there and he put his offering in. And he threw his offering in, and they had these buckets up there so that when you put your coins in, they rattle. And he made sure everybody heard all of his coins rattling. So they thought, look at how much he's giving to the Lord. And at the same time, Jesus said there was a little woman, an old widow who came up there, and all she had was a mite. You know, when we were in Israel the first time, we got a mite. I bought a mite. A mite is about the size of the end of my little finger. That's the size of the coin. And it is worth hardly anything. Okay? And it's just this little bitty coin. And this widow put in one mite. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, who has given most? And they're probably thinking, well, you know, this guy who threw in all these coins, and it's probably the pail's still rattling. He says, no, the woman, she gave everything she had. She gave everything she had to God. See, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks in the heart, looks on the intent. That's what Jesus is looking at here. He comes up there and he's looking at the intent of these people. Their intent is not to bring them closer to God. Their intent is not to introduce them to the Savior. Their intent is not to tell them what the Passover is all about. When we came to the remembrance service this morning, it's a remembrance service, but it's also a looking forward service. Did you know that? Because I don't oftentimes mention that, but it is. It's a looking forward service because the Lord says that he's doing this with his disciples until that day where he shall be able to celebrate in heaven with them. There's coming a day where the Lord's going to celebrate with us, and we're looking forward to that day where we can be with the Lord because of what he's done for us. So it's remembering what he's done, but it's looking forward to that day. The Passover was looking back to how God had delivered him. It was looking forward to the coming Messiah that was going to deliver them not from Egypt, but going to deliver them from their sins and deliver them into a living relationship with the true and the living God. And so Jesus is extremely angry. It's a righteous indignation. The Lord tells us that we're never to be mad or angry unless it's righteous indignation. What is righteous indignation? Righteous indignation is shown to us by the Lord right here. He is righteously angry because of the wickedness that is being done, and it is being done to the most vulnerable of all. The people who are coming to worship him, most of whom do not have a lot of money, and they're coming because they desire to know the Lord and worship the Lord. And these people are keeping them away and making it a place of merchandise where they can get their own pockets lined. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why had the zeal of the house eaten the Lord up? Because the whole sacrificial system, the whole temple, was all pointing to Messiah. You can go back and you can begin to do a study sometime out of the Old Testament, and you see everything that is given to the nation of Israel ultimately points to Jesus and his coming. And as Jesus is there, his zeal is because they are misusing his house and his sacrifice. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to seek to give our all to the Master. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.